If you would, turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. The title of the message this morning, How Big is God? How big is God? And that seems kind of like a childish question, I guess. And you can imagine a kid asking their parents that, How big is God? We know that as you think about God, Christ made the statement, we already know that God is a spirit. He's not, doesn't have physical dimensions. He's not this wide or this tall or this deep or this heavy. But I think it's a good question for us to think on this morning, put in a very simple way. How big is God? It's a question that I ponder on often. And it's a question that I need to ponder on often. And you need to ponder on often. How big is God? We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. And in this chapter, as we talked about last week, you want to be able to get a context on as you're reading Scripture. We talked about getting something out of Scripture, O-U-T, that O, you start with the original audience. Isaiah wrote this about 700 years before Christ, 2,700 years ago. It meant something to the first people to read this, to his original audience. So you need to understand what's going on, the context of that, understand what the original audience understood about Isaiah 46. You also need, as you kind of mine out of that original message and the original audience, you need to get the universal principles. That's where we get the letter U that applies to all people for all time. And then you get those direct implications and applications for today, which we always find in God's Word as well. So in Isaiah 46, we're going to be reading this morning, just to give you a little bit of background, which is so essential that we do this. Don't check out while we do this. You need to understand the background and the context for what we're reading. In Isaiah 46, Isaiah is writing, the prophet Isaiah, about how one kingdom will fall and another kingdom will rise. I mentioned a few weeks ago, maybe you found this alarming. This will kind of give you a context. You think, well, who cares about that? Well, I made the comment a few weeks ago that America is doing this. And China is doing that. Their economy, it is mind-blowing how quickly the Chinese economy has grown in the last 25 years. They are taking over. Period. Well, but what if... Period. Just so you know, the 20th century belonged to America. The 21st century belongs to China. A kingdom, an empire, a nation fading away, and another one beginning. That's what's happening here. One kingdom will fall and another kingdom will rise. What we're reading about here in Isaiah 46 is that God raised up Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, raised up Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar for the purpose of judging Judah for their sin and breaking their covenant with God. God warned them for centuries, for hundreds and hundreds of years. They kept breaking the covenant that God had made with them. And He said, I will send judgment. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But He said, I will send judgment. And He told them, I'm raising up a king right now. And He's coming down here. The land that I've given you, we had a covenant, a contract. You've breached the contract and breached it and breached it. You broke the covenant. You broke the covenant. So guess what? Just as those original inhabitants, whenever Israel came into the land and they conquered the land and God was taking it away from those nations, the Canaanites, He said, guess what? You also have violated it. You have also sinned against me, so I'm taking the land away from you. The Babylonians are coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's going to tear down this Jewish kingdom. This kingdom of Judah is going to be torn down. And that's exactly what happened. God warned them through the prophets, men like Isaiah, that it would happen. And sure enough, it happened. God raised up the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar to judge Judah for their sin and breaking their covenant with God. So He sends Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and to bring the Jewish people into captivity in Babylon. He gathers up the ones who survive this conquest and takes them 700 miles away. They're living 700 miles away from Jerusalem in captivity in Babylon. But then, after 70 years, there's a significance to that. God makes the promise. He says, you're going into captivity. There's nothing you can do to prevent it at this point. You could have done a lot to prevent it. But you continuously rebelled against me, rebelled against you. I pleaded with you and pleaded with you through the prophets. You rebelled. And so you're going into captivity and there's nothing you can do to stop it. But here's the sovereignty of God. He says, you're going to spend 70 years there. You know, when a kingdom was conquered, there in the Old Testament at that time, when you were conquered like that, you went out of existence. But he says, you're going to be conquered, you're going to go into captivity, and you're going to spend 70 years in captivity. He said it through Jeremiah before it ever happened. You'll spend 70 years in Babylon. And then the sovereignty of God, he says, I'm going to raise up another kingdom, and I'm going to bring you back to the land that I promised you. And that's exactly what happened. He raises up another kingdom, another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Cyrus, the king, to take over Babylon, and he then allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Exactly in the time period God said it would happen. He prophesied and predicted through the prophet Jeremiah. That's the context of what we're reading about here. And in Isaiah 46, what God is saying is this. He's telling the Jewish people, you've been worshiping idols. Instead of worshiping the true, living, infinite God, you've been worshiping idols. He's saying, I want you to remember something. When you see all these idols of Babylon, the ones who conquered you, the one who had all this power over you that God allowed to happen, when you see their gods, Nebo, Baal, when you see all these golden statues, these images, these idols, when you see them loaded up onto the backs of donkeys and camels and carried away by the Persians, remember that. Take a mental snapshot and remember those gods that seem so powerful of the Babylonians, those Babylonian gods, remember this image of them being loaded up because as the Babylonians were conquered, their gods were conquered. They were loaded up onto donkeys and onto camels and they were taken away. In Isaiah 46, God is saying, you remember that. When you see those mighty gods of Babylon loaded on the backs of donkeys and camels and are carried off by the Persians. And then Isaiah goes on here in verses 5 through 8 to expose the foolishness of worshiping idols. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 5. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as you read this together. Isaiah 46, verse 5. And I love the questions that are asked throughout this passage we're going to be reading this morning. I like putting it in the form of a question because it makes you think. Isaiah 46, 5, this is what God is saying to the Jewish people. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Who compares with me? That's what he's asking. They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. The power of your word, that God, it penetrates our heart even this morning, what we're reading right here. I pray that we would see that. God, we are so distracted. We are distracted to the point, I would say, of even blindness, that we just don't see it. I pray that your word would do what only it can do. Your spirit would do what only he can do. And you would open our blinded eyes, that we could really see you for who you are. We really are blind. We need perspective. We need to be free from the distraction, and we need to recognize what matters and what doesn't. What is significant and what isn't. We're confused this morning. We're blinded. I pray that you would bring clarity of thought, reason, and logic. That God, you would bring illumination through your word, through the light of your word. That it would shine in our dark hearts, that we could see what we're doing and the one who we're acting against. That's what sin is, God. It's acting against you. It's rebelling against you. We don't think it's a big deal because we're blind, because we're deeply confused. Please clear up any confusion this morning in our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand who You are, who we are, that we could get our bearings for the entire foundation for our life. God, we thank You for Your Word as we've read it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So, Isaiah is exposing the foolishness of worshiping idols. This is very relevant to the Jewish people. They spent 7 years, their entire city, their kingdom, the temple was all burnt to the ground because they were worshiping idols. And God is really reinforcing this lesson that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Worship Him and Him alone. So this is relevant to them, and he's pointing out how foolish it is to worship, I'll put it this way, to worship a God you created in the place of the God who created you. That's insane. That's what he's describing. He's saying you take some gold, you mine out some gold, you purchase it, you work for whatever, you get some gold, you give it to a goldsmith. I mean, you know the guy, he's your neighbor. You give it to a goldsmith, he forms it and fashions it into an idol, gives it back to you, you carry it back to your house, you put it up on a mantle or something like that, and then you bow down and worship it. That's absurd. You made it. You're ignoring the God who made you to worship this God who you made. It's absurd. And Isaiah, to the Spirit of God, Isaiah is pointing out the absurdity of worshiping an idol. It's always been absurd, and it's still absurd today, and it still goes on today. Do you know that? Now, you may say, well, this is, Jordan, okay, great for the context and Babylon and Persia and all that. That's great, but that's a very distant image. You know, this might make sense in a Hindu culture where they worship idols, they worship, you know, many different gods and that are symbolized by these different statues and things like that, but it really doesn't make sense in an American culture to bring this up. Idol worship still takes place today. We worship aluminum and lithium and gold and silver. We worship cotton. We worship linen. We worship the number zero. Does that sound ridiculous? Good. Because it is ridiculous. I hope you see the absurdity of it. Anybody here a worshiper of cotton? Linen? Anybody here worship aluminum? Anybody here worship the number zero? Okay, I got one over here. All right, I appreciate the honesty. That zero doesn't seem very significant. What do I mean by all this? What's your cell phone made of? What's your cell phone made of? Aluminum? You got a lithium-ion battery in there. You got some gold and silver in the wiring. Boy, that thing gets a lot of attention. And yes, I know. I got Bible apps on mine. I've got devotionals on mine. You can use that for the glory of God, but I'm telling you, let's be honest this morning. Try to tell me that it doesn't get in the way at times. Tell me it's not a distraction. You see that? You know, you can learn things about God through that device. It's not evil at all. It can be a blessing of God. But let me ask you this. Can you sit in the other room for an hour? Spend time alone with God, the infinite God. Uh-oh, I heard a vibrate. I better go check it. See, we worship, that gets a lot more attention than He does. Now, that's strange. You can get off your high horse this morning and think, oh, we're not like the Babylonians or the Persians worshiping some gold image. They worship gold, we worship aluminum. They're wiser than we are. That's more valuable than what we worship. I ask, do you worship cotton? You worship linen? Now that's kind of a strange thing to ask. What's a dollar bill made of? 75% cotton, 25% linen. Is the dollar bill worshipped? People will do anything for money. They'll do anything. They'll give their whole life away for money. They'll sell themselves for money. They'll sell their children for money. That's worship. Molech, you know, they used to take him as a statue, a bronze statue, and they would put babies in its hands. It stood like this. They put babies in its hands, and they would build a fire down the bottom of it. It was bronze, and it would heat up, and you can imagine it starting to glow red, and they would put their babies. That's how they worshiped Molech. They would sacrifice their children to Molech. Please don't think we're any better. It changes forms. There are people who will sell their children for money. We worship cotton and linen. We're no better. At zero. We worship the zero. Just a number on a screen. You know, I mentioned a dollar. That's almost a foreign thing. I don't use cash very much. I've got a card. But you check your bank account. What would you do if I could add a zero to that? How about another zero? How about I add three zeros to that? What would you do to make that happen? Four zeros. Five zeros. Six zeros. Name your price. We'll worship that. We will go to an enormous amount of effort for that. So we can go ahead and say this morning, this is relevant to you. Don't you dare sit there in your arrogance and your ignorance and think this doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you, and it applies to me. God's Word is relevant. It was written 2,700 years ago, 2,700 years ago, on the other side of this planet, and it's still relevant this morning. Because you know why? You know why it's inexhaustible? Because this is a book that was inspired. These aren't just the thoughts of Isaiah. This is the Word of God. Here's what I bump into when I run into this little book. Is I run into the ideas and thoughts of an infinite being, and I, being a finite being, I'll never exhaust it. And he tells these stories in such strange ways, and he reveals these truths in such strange ways as raising up pagan kingdoms and then casting them down, and raising up other pagan kingdoms and casting them down. That's how God does things. You think, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. Just raise them up. He does it this way. He raises up a kingdom to humble them, then he raises up a kingdom to liberate them. That's how God operates. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. I just find it so hilarious when we think we've detected God's error and we say, we wouldn't have done it that way. Well, great. That means it's probably the right way to do it because you don't know anything. And God is of infinite wisdom. And I want to get ahead of myself here. But we have our idols as well. If it's not the zero, if it's not the dollar, if it's not the cell phone, maybe it's other people. You know, we're made of stuff too. Maybe it's yourself. Anything. Let me give you the definition of an idol. Anything that takes the number one priority in your life is an idol. And I would say the number one is not money, it's not the cell phone, it's yourself. I'm number one. And every time we refuse to obey God, we're saying, I'm number one. God, you can be second, you can be... But once He's not number one, it doesn't matter. It's idolatry. When I say I'm number one, what I want to do is what matters. What God commands me to do or commands me not to do, irrelevant. I do what I want. That is idolatry. That's me worshiping myself. That's you worshiping yourself. It's still alive and well today, and always will be until Christ returns. Anything that takes the number one priority in our life, other things displace God as the center of our lives. And by the way, it's still absurd today. It is still absurd today. It's still happening today. And in the midst of this context, to the original audience through Isaiah as he's writing to them about what's going to take place, and this is still future events, these are prophecies about Babylon, about Persia. There's no way he could know this unless he was told this by a timeless God. Because it happened exactly the way that Isaiah predicted it would happen, prophesied it would happen. But in the midst of this context, God makes this universal statement. Look at verses 9 and 10. And I want you to listen close. Remember the former things of old. Now for that context, it's saying, you remember when you were in Egypt? and I brought you out of Egypt. Remember the plagues in Egypt? The killing of the firstborn, the turning the water into blood, the, you know, God doing these things in Egypt to liberate His people, and then parting the Red Sea as you came into the Exodus. You remember the things of old? Do you remember the book of Genesis? That the events of creation that were revealed to Moses to explain to you your origin, where you come from, where the world comes from? Remember the former things of old. Now listen close. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Did you hear that? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I hope you were listening as I read that. You know, the Scriptures are God's self-revelation. It is Him disclosing Himself to us. Do you want to know who I am? This is who I am. Do you want to know who God is? Here He is. What I just read gives you a huge piece of information, a huge piece of the puzzle of His personal, of a personal disclosure by God of who He is, His nature. We say that God is holy. Now, we've all been in church for a long time. Now, somebody want to give me a definition of the word holy? What does holy mean? Is this pulpit holy? Am I holy? Are you holy? Is God holy? What's holy? We get in church for so long, we think, do you understand that God's holy? Yeah, I understand that. What does holy mean? Good. I had to look this up myself to think about how do you define what holiness is? Holy. You know what that word means? It would probably surprise you. It means other. God's holiness. God's otherness. God's otherness. He is other. He is holy. Do you know what that's saying? We just read it. He's one of a kind. There's only one infinite. He is a one of a kind. He is one of a kind in His timelessness. You see, He can reveal things. He can say, this is what's going to happen 250 years from now. And He can make it happen. Lifetimes past, the person He reveals it to has been dead and has turned to dust, and then it occurs because He's timeless. You see, everything else, everything, two categories, Creator, creation. There's one Creator. There's a lot of creation, a lot of diversity, a lot of different things in creation. There is one that is timeless and dwells outside of time. Everything else, angels, demons, Satan, heaven, hell, the earth, humanity, everything else is time bound. And then you come over here. This is outside of time. There He is. And He's, what He's saying in this passage is, I'm looking around and I want you to know something. I'm the only one here. The infinite God. He's not bound by time. He spoke time into existence. Time, space, and matter. He spoke it all into existence. There was a time that heaven did not exist. There was a time that hell did not exist. There was a time that angels did not exist. There was a time that this universe did not exist. There was a time that humanity did not exist. There has never been a time that God did not exist. And by the way, logically, it has to be that way. There has to be something with infinite existence, or we cannot be sitting here this morning. This is evidence. There is something. There is someone with infinite existence. Something has had to have always existed for you to be here this morning. Because if you ever reach a state of nothingness, you will always only have nothingness. But we have something, which means there has always had to have been something. That's God. Outside of time. He phrases it this way: with the Lord, 1,000 days is a year. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to God. It's irrelevant. It's a timeline. He lives outside the timeline. He can walk back and forth, up and down the timeline. This gets out. We can't even comprehend this. We are so time-bound. We are time-bound to such an extent we can't even comprehend this, but it's true. It's true. There's no one else like that. There's nothing else like that. Timelessness is an attribute unique to God and always will be. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Time-bound. He's still there. Unique. Other. Unlike anything else, unlike anyone else. He is other in His timelessness. He is other in His moral perfection. You know, I'll say this, and you can see this. Man, it is told you explicitly in black and white right here. But you know what else you can see this? Look in a telescope. It'll be looking you in the face. You know, everybody has different views. No one really knows how old the earth is, how old the universe is. But you know, I tend to think that it is 13.7 billion years old. Do you know why? Because He dwells over here. Because He dwells over here. It's arbitrary. It's irrelevant. I don't affirm evolution. There's a lot of things I reject. But I think it's possible God created this universe 13.7 billion years ago and just sat there, causing it to function physically, materially, before He brought about life, before He brought about intelligent life, before He brought about human life. What, He couldn't wait 13.7 multiple decimals? Think He couldn't wait? I'm telling you, it's irrelevant. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens are saying He's timeless. He's timeless. 13.7 billion years in 1 second are the exact same to God. That's how timeless He is. That gets too big for me. Because you also see the vastness. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Whew, man, it's overwhelming. He is unique in His timelessness. He is unique in His moral perfection. I love when people are holier and better and more virtuous than God. That's the funniest joke I've ever heard. He is unique. He is one of a kind in His moral perfection. You and everyone you've ever met is morally imperfect. And the greatest manifestation of that is to say that I think God's imperfect and I'm the one who's right. God is unique. He is holy in His moral perfection. He is other in His power and wisdom and value. And hey, we have power, we have wisdom, we have value. What do you mean He's other? Over here dwells power, wisdom, value. Over here you have infinite power. That's a category of one. Infinite power. Infinite wisdom. There's nothing God cannot do that is logically consistent. Because He can't be irrational. There's nothing God cannot do. He's infinitely wise. There's nothing God does not know. Please, please, if you get nothing else from this morning, please hear this. Don't think you're smarter than God. It's just too stupid. It's just too stupid. Dude, if you're going to fall, fall some other way. Don't think you've outsmarted Him. Where'd you get your intelligence? How's it possible? It's absurd. Infinite. I wouldn't have done the crucifixion. I would have had a different plan of salvation. I'm sure you would. You don't know anything. Infinite wisdom. There's nothing God does not know. There's nothing God does not know. Infinite in His value. That's where this idol thing really becomes a problem, because there's nothing. What's worth more than Him? Infinite in His power, in His wisdom, and in His value. God is holy. God is other. God is unique. He is a one of a kind. If we really understood it this morning, do you understand what I'm saying? If we really understood it, we would all be in the fetal position right now. And we'd never come out of it. It's overwhelming. Back in the Old Testament, they used to have these encounters with God. You know what happened? Not just the Old Testament, Revelation 1. They'd fall prostrate. What does that mean? They just absolutely would just lay on the ground their face in the ground. That's as low as you can go. That's how I like to pray. I don't like to pray on my knees. I don't like to pray in a chair. I like to get alone in a dark room and just lay on my face and talk to God. And He hears every word I'm saying. You know why I like to have that position when I'm praying? Because I've got a little bit of a glimpse of who He is. I don't know what else to do. It's overwhelming. And if you sit there and say, "That's man, Jordan, you're kind of getting out there. You just don't see it." That doesn't mean it's not reality. Just because you're blinded to it doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean He's not there in exactly the way I'm describing, but far greater than I'm describing. I've just barely gotten a glimpse of who God is. There's times when I heard things and it hit me in such a way. I can go back to the moment, the place I was standing. This was after I was a Christian. I just stood there. And from that moment on, it was never the same again. When it really sank in who God is. It's overwhelming. It's debilitating. When you really see Him for who He is. I understand the glory of God used to fill the temple and they had to run out of the temple. The glory of God would over... Christ, Jesus Christ appeared to His old buddy John, Apostle John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He turned about, he heard this person talking, turned around and saw His old buddy Jesus, and all strength ran out. And he fell flat on his face. And he couldn't get up. I'm telling you, that's who God is.
Amen.
Isaiah melted. Isaiah 6. He couldn't get up because of the glory. Glory means weight. The weightiness of God caused Isaiah to melt. And it caused John to melt. When you understand who God is, when you encounter Him, it'll cause you to melt. You'll melt. Pride, there's none left. It burns up. It's consumed. If we understood, if we could all see this thing for what it is. I was watching Men in Black International. That killed the spirit, didn't it? I was watching Men in Black International. And there was the lead character, this lady who's joining Men in Black, and they were during the interview process, they said, "You know, what do you want?" And she said, "I'm not married. I don't have anything. This has been my whole life. What are you looking for?" She says, "I want the truth about it all." And I heard her say that, and I thought, oh to God, that were really the case. It's not. It's not, though. People say things like that. They don't really mean it. Because they're going to hit something with God where they say, "Well, I don't really like that. I'm going to head back." Just like the rich young ruler. "I want Christ. What must I do to have eternal life?" "Well, keep the law." "I've kept the law. I've done that." "Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me." "All right, I'm going to have to head out." That's what we do. But what if you just kept pushing in and kept pushing in? I'm telling you, you want the truth? God will give you the truth. Man, it's overwhelming. I'm going to speed up here. There's so much to say this morning. How big is God? Well, like any craftsman, if you were to say, "Well, how good is this craftsman? What kind of skill, what kind of abilities have?" Maybe he might have a sample. Say, "Let me give you a sample of my work." Do you know what God gave us? This is just a sample. You can put this in your pocket, take it with you. Let me just give you a sample. Let me give you the universe. The universe. That's a sample of the work that God has the ability and the skill to do. The universe. It's the work of His hand. How big is the universe? So if we want to get in on this question of how big is this spirit being, this infinite mind, to get a scale, how big is God? Well, how big is the sample He hands out to us to say, "Here, take a look at that and I'll tell you what I'm capable of." It's just a sample. It's just a small sample. He spoke it and it happened. "Let there be light," and there was light. All energy, all matter, condensed energy. This is a sample. How big is the universe? Does anybody know? I've quoted it, I would say 100 times at this church. You could know. I think you should know. It doesn't mean you have to become an astronomer. But it's important you know this. It's important you know it. Do you know why? Because when this life comes to an end, you stand before the infinite God. It's important that you can't say, "You didn't warn me, Jordan. You didn't tell me he was that big. You didn't tell me it was that." I'm doing the best I can to try to communicate what's really impossible to communicate. I want you to know how big the universe is, because that's just a little sample of the power of God. And you could actually even say the power of the Word of God. How big is it? From what we can see, from what we can observe, and we, by the way, our detection capabilities, we've just recently been able to discover this part to this extent. This is a picture of the cosmic background radiation from when the universe exploded into existence from nothing, which everyone affirms, by the way, might beg a question to say, "Well, how did it get here?" But we just go on. "Oh, got to call my cell phone, got a text, got a message." We just go on. How big is the universe? Well, I got to give you, I can't say miles. Can't say kilometers, can't say millions of miles. I have to say light years. And a light year is how far light travels in 1 year, and it's 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years. 6 trillion mile increments, 100,000 lined up. That's big. Can't get our mind around it. That's one galaxy. There's millions, if not billions, of galaxies. The universe is 92 billion light years. 92 billion, 6 trillion mile increments. 92 billion of them. It's important you know that. Because you're going to be bumping into, in the next 50, 60, 70 years, maybe tonight, you're going to bump into the one who spoke it into existence. It's important you know who you're dealing with. I think that's probably the number one problem people have. That's where the breakdown happens, is they don't know who they're dealing with. We use his name as a cuss word. That's regrettable. I've done it. I regret it. It'd been better for me to cut my tongue out. I regret it. I can't change it, but I've been forgiven. Let me give you an analogy real quick. That's approximately 5 or 6 inches. Let's say 6 inches. If every inch was a trillion miles, 6 trillion miles. 92 billion of these. What would that look like? If I were to lay this on the floor, and I were to have another one, and I laid it down, another one, laid it down, how far is 92 billion? Well, I would keep walking and laying one down and laying one down and laying one down, and in a way I would kind of start doing this, and I would lay one down, and I'd lay one down, and you know, a couple of centuries later I'd walk through that door and I'd lay one down there, and I would have gone all the way around the world. By the way, let me remind you, that's 6 trillion miles. That's one. That's two. All the way around the world. And then I would start again. And then I'd start again. And I would make 350 trips around the world. Almost 350 trips. I'd have it stacked up. How high would that be? 350 of these things high. It would be higher than that ceiling. All the way around the world. All the way around the world. I want you to think about that. The next time you run your mouth about God, I want you to think about that. You don't know what you're saying. That's what Christ said from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, man. I knew that was true. I didn't realize how true that was. He crucified his son. It maxes me out. I can't go back. That's beyond my limit. To think about that. That's how big this universe is. And by the way, it is so complex. It is as high in complexity as it is big in vastness. Just to put things in perspective, this planet is 25,000 miles around. And we kill each other, creating the image of God, to obtain a little bit of land. And that's been human history. That's how stupid and foolish and absurd it is. We need to fear God. That's what we need to do. Stop doing everything else and fear God. Honor God. Respect God. within this universe, the complexity, the mathematics, the chemistry, the physics, the chemical reactions, the life, living matter, cells, DNA, intelligent life, computer system. I mean, it goes on and on. There are more stars. I'll say this, we'll move on. There's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. There are more solar systems like ours. There are more solar systems than there are grains of sand on the earth. And all of this has been confirmed. And you can't hide from it. We live in a unique time. Whew, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. I say all that to say God is not to be trifled with. Do whatever it takes to not have a small view of God. Do whatever it takes not to lose perspective. Do whatever it takes to not be distracted from that reality, the infinite God. This helps me. I need all the help I can get. This helps me. I hope it helps you. But if this doesn't help you, then find what does help you and get it. Because you have to get this. You can't lose it. This helps me. There's times I have to sit down. I think about this probably on a daily basis to put things in perspective. Because otherwise, things up here in my face, people are in my face, get all my attention, and I forget about this infinite God who spoke the universe into existence. And I've got to come back to this to say, I can't forget Him. Nothing in this world can cause me to forget Him. Do whatever it takes to not have a small view of God. I say all that to say this. By the way, this universe is just a sample. God reveals in 1 Corinthians, He says that I have not seen nor ear heard nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. You've not seen anything yet. You've not seen, you know, the Hubble telescope, that's great, but you don't really, this is just a sample. You've not seen anything yet. There are worlds beyond this world. There are ages to come, and I'm going to be a part of that. I can't believe it, but Christ has secured it. I don't want to get ahead of myself once again. But I say all this morning to say this, the only thing that matters is God. That's it. End of list. God matters. The only thing that matters is God. The U.S. does not matter. China does not matter. Russia does not matter. The world does not matter. Human history does not matter. You don't matter. I do not matter. God matters. Now you say, well, Jordan, wait a minute. Wait, didn't Christ die for us? Let me say this. God is all that matters. And other things matter only, exclusively, in relation to Him. My marriage matters. Do you know why? Because God makes it matter. Because God said it. God decreed that it mattered. It's a covenant with me and my wife and God. Now it matters because He matters. Parenting matters. When I go to work, it matters. You being here this morning matters. You know why? Because God said it mattered. And He's what matters. Amen. You need to know what He says. Be addicted to this book. This is the only reasonable addiction. This is the only thing worthy of addiction. The Word of God, the revelation of God and God Himself. I say all that. Make sure I'm not leaving anything out here. Other things matter only in relation to Him. We are not the center of existence. God is. And as I think about all this morning, it gets even crazier. And we're going to close with this in just a minute. It gets even crazier. Let me tell you how it gets crazier. John chapter 1. I love putting these two verses together. John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word. There's only one entity that is pre-existent in the beginning, and that's God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Wait for it, and here it is. And the Word was God. By definition, if it's in the beginning, pre-existent, it has to be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's where it gets even crazier. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that talking about? That's saying that this infinite deity, this infinite God of divine nature, I don't understand it, took on a human nature and walked around here. I thought, I think about movies like The Matrix. I think that's really interesting, really fascinating, and I watched that. I think use that as an analogy to explain to people, this is what's really happening. There's something going on behind the scenes. There's a deeper story to this, but it's actually crazier than what the writers of The Matrix could make up. It's crazier than that. Who is this person made flesh? That's talking about humanity, a human nature. And you fast forward over to John 14 and this statement. John 14, 8 through 9. This is Friday, early Friday morning or late Thursday night before Good Friday. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's a scary feeling to think about that. We're going through miracles on Wednesday night. Jesus raising the dead, stilling the sea, walking on water, feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I read all of that and I say, of course, yeah, sure, of course. That's all He did? Healed the sick, raised the dead, that's it? Of course, when you know who He is. Yeah. Yeah, He said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man got up. When you understand His identity. And that's what He was doing. He was disclosing His identity through the miracles that He performed. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, I'm God. It's mysterious. I can't get my mind around it. He's saying, I'm here in creation, but I'm Him. I find Jesus of Nazareth simultaneously glorious, fascinating, and terrifying. I really do. He's my Lord, He's my Savior, He's my best friend. But I also find Him terrifying when you understand who He is. Yeah, I understand that when He hung on that cross, the Son of God, the infinite Son, this God exists, one God, one divine being, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As He was dying on the cross, I understand that God said, turn the lights out, and He did. And it went dark. And He said, you're done watching this. God redeeming sinners to Himself through His Son, through His death on the cross. I would have done it differently, but I don't know anything. He turned the lights out. How did He do that? He's the one who said, let there be light. He turned the lights out. Did the sun quit shining? Did it quit burning? He turned the lights out. And He has the power to do that, to say, what's going to happen now as He dies on this cross for sinners? The love of God, the infinite love of God manifested. Nobody's going to see this. It is the Son of God taking upon Himself the wrath of God for sinners. God, sending, love so loving this world, He sent His only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. As I think about all this, Justin mentioned this morning that evangelism is secondary. He's exactly right. And it is. I desperately want people to accept Christ. We're going to go encounter this infinite God. The only hope you have as a sinner, you have offended Him, you've rebelled against Him, you've essentially spit in His face. The only hope you have is forgiveness through the death of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the only hope you've got. If someone tells you otherwise, they're lying to you and it can't help you. And you're going to find out when it's too late. the only hope. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He told you, he warned you, he is the only way. And of course he's the only way. But Justin mentioned this morning, evangelism is secondary. I desperately want people to accept Christ. I want you to accept Christ. I want everyone to accept Christ. I don't want a single person to leave this building unprepared to meet this God. But, and I'll say this, you know, we could tweak the message here a little bit. Just a little bit of tweaking. And we could fill this room up. We could. I believe that. Look around all these empty chairs. We could just modify it a little bit and appeal to a certain group or this certain group, and we could fill this room up. Hey, we would really be, hey, the church would be growing. People would be accepting Christ if I just modified it just a little bit. If our youth teachers, if our children's church, if we could just modify the message, our middle school class, if we could just modify it just a little bit, we could fill this place up if we appealed to this group or that group. A lot of people would accept the message. But we cannot get distracted by those things, because there is only one acceptance that matters. I want people to accept Christ. I would give my life for people to accept Christ. That's why I preach and teach, and that's why we want to go as deep as we can into God's Word and reveal the truth, because I want people to accept Christ. But that ultimately, there's only one acceptance that matters, and it's this one right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. I told you it's inexhaustible. According as He hath chosen us in Him, the Father having chosen us in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, that we should be holy, we should be like God, and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, listen to what this says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There is only one acceptance that matters. This is the acceptance that matters. That I am accepted by the infinite God in Christ the Beloved. We must never compromise or lose sight of this. I don't care if no one comes. We can't change the message. I don't care if the entire American society rejects it. I don't care. 325 million people rejected. If it's what God says and what God has revealed, forget them. Go with Him. Do you see? I built this case this morning to make you see that's why it doesn't matter. If the crowds go, it doesn't matter. He's what matters. One. He is a majority, a unanimous majority of one. Does He accept this message this morning? Is this pleasing to Him? That's all I care about. I want you to come. I want you to be saved. I want you to know this infinite God. But that's all I care about. Is it acceptable to Him? I'm going to ask Bill to come if he would. And Tori, and we're going to sing and close with an invitation this morning. If you would, please stand. I want us to sing this together. And if you need to come and pray, the altar is open. If you need to come, just humble yourself. Call upon God. If you need to sit there in your seat, stand there at your seat. Call upon God and say, God, I'm not ready to meet You. I now have a better idea of who You are. You've given me a glimpse of who You are. I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting in You. I'm trusting in Your Son, that His death on the cross was enough to pay for my sin, for my rebellion against You. Dying in my place. The wages of sin is death. The wages of rebellion is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, that we're going to spend eternity with God. in heaven. I shouldn't point this way, but in heaven, eternity with God, in the presence of God, we can't even currently fathom. If you're going to be missing out on that, that can change right now. If you'll humble your heart and call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But if not, you won't be. You will not be. If you refuse to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you will not be saved. He's done everything for you. All you have to do is humble your heart and believe Him. That's how salvation comes. Repentance and faith. Humble yourself. Recognize who you are. Recognize who He is. Repent of your rebellion and put your faith in Him. How big is God? There is nothing. There is no one bigger than God. He needs your undivided attention. He is worthy of obsession. No one else is. Nothing else is. He's worthy of worship. He is worthy of you thinking about Him every second of your life. It would not be inappropriate. For anything else, it would be inappropriate. But not for Him. He's holy. He's unique. He's one of a kind. As we sing this together, if God's speaking to you,